Please, will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, reading from the beginning of the chapter. The word of God says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled or terrified at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, that he sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt, come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And he shall tell my father of all the my glory in Egypt, and of all that he have seen, and he shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and wept upon them. And after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go, get you unto the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. And he shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. This morning I would like to consider the life of Joseph, just as far as we have it in this chapter and a few verses in the chapters that follow, and the life of Joseph as it points towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray before we come to his word. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you that we have your word open before us in a language we can understand. And yet, Lord, we, as we come to your word, we see our own complete inability, Lord, our own lack in ourselves to discern your word and to apply it aright to our own hearts. We pray, O Lord, for the help of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, even as we consider your word this morning, we may see our Lord Jesus Christ the more clearly. We may hear his voice speaking to us, and we may love him with all our hearts. We ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. I wonder what you would think would be the greatest compliment anyone could pass about your life. Would you like them to say that he was honest and hardworking? Or would you like them to say that she was sincere and kind and loving? Would you want to be remembered as someone who was morally pure and set a good example to your children and to those around you? Would you want to be remembered as someone who was successful and wealthy? What is the greatest compliment anyone could pay you? We could say all of those things about the man Joseph that we have just read. And yet the greatest compliment of his life was none of those things. The greatest compliment of his life was that Joseph's words and Joseph's life pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater testimony of any life than that they point towards the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, even as John the Baptist did. When my father died approximately 12 years ago, he only had one verse that he wanted to be remembered by, and that was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And those are the words that are inscribed in a plaque on the wall of the school chapel where he was teaching when he died. There can be no greater testimony for us than that our lives point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter, Genesis 45, that we have read, there are many types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just, with the Lord's help, bring out a few of those as we look at his word this morning. The first thing we see is a type of the revelation of Christ to his brethren. If we look at Genesis 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Joseph's brothers did not recognize him at all. It may have been his Egyptian clothing or the Egyptian manners of the house. But it had also been over 10 years, over a decade, since they had last seen him. And then, of course, they were not expecting at all to see him again, least of all in such circumstances. But you would have thought there would have been something about Joseph's mannerisms or something about him that would have reminded them. But they did not recognize him at all until he revealed himself to them. There was a time when seeing Joseph, seeing him, knowing who he was, even hearing him cry and seeing him in grief meant nothing to his brothers at all. It evoked no sympathy, no concern for him. His father's favoritism towards him had certainly caused the brothers some angst and bitterness toward the favorite son. But Joseph himself had never done anything to warrant their hatred and rejection. It was true of Joseph, as it is far more true of Christ, that they hated him without a cause. Joseph had only ever told the truth to his brothers. He had only ever told the truth about them too, which is why they hated him. No one in their sin likes to be reminded of their sin or likes to hear the truth about their sin. Our Lord Jesus, when he is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 40, he says, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father, meaning of your father, the devil. The Lord knew that they hated him for telling them the truth. But Joseph's brothers that are before him now in Genesis 45 are different men to those who had caused him such woes before. These are men whose eyes have been opened not only to see the wrong that they had done against Joseph, but as Judah puts it in Genesis 44 verse 16, that the Lord himself has found out their iniquity. So they no longer just see what the evil they had done as just unkindness or just boys being boys gone too far. They now see it as an iniquity done against God himself. Even as David prays, against thee only have I sinned, when he had wronged others around him. Also, these are different men now, these brothers, in that they show a tender concern for their father. We remember the grief that they brought to their father after they had sold Joseph into slavery. They dipped his coat of many colors in blood and then took it back to their father and said, well, we don't know, but what do you think? What do you think has happened to your son? And it says that Jacob mourned for his son many days and refused to be comforted. And yet through all this, the brothers showed no pity towards even their own father. But now as we read of what Judah says on behalf of the brothers, we see a great pity towards Jacob. In Genesis 44 verse 31, he says, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad, being Benjamin, is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. And in verse 34, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? These are softer men, worried for their father in his later years, concerned that they could bring him even more grief. These are men who have shown some brokenness and contriteness of spirit. And Judah's self-denial in wanting to put himself in Benjamin's place and bear Benjamin's punishment for him. These are fruits accompanying repentant hearts. And so when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, they see him with a wonder and a respect and a love that they never felt toward him before. They certainly never showed it to him before. And this is how it is with believers. There was a time when the person, the truth, the goodness, the sorrows of our Lord Jesus Christ meant nothing to us, or perhaps nothing more than a religious story. Robert Murray McShane says in his hymn, Jehovah Tsidkenu, I thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu, 'twas nothing to me. I often wonder if we had been alive in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether we would have even taken time out of our busy schedules to go and listen to him preach, or would we have just gone for the free food distribution and hoping for physical healing. I wonder if on the day of Calvary, whether we would have had time to follow our Lord along the road and then up to Calvary, to the cross. Or would we have been so wrapped up in our own lives that it really meant nothing to us, though it was the day that all history revolves around, the day that the greatest day in all of the history of mankind. And as we think of Joseph revealing himself to his brethren, we ask the question, how did it change? How did we come to view the Lord Jesus differently? How did we come to view him as our Savior and our Lord and our friend? How did we ever come to see the sovereign God of creation as our loving Heavenly Father? It certainly was not naturally from birth. As our Lord was saying to the scribes and Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. And as confronting and as offensive as that would have been for them to hear, it doesn't just apply to the scribes and Pharisees. We are born in sin. We are born with a natural antipathy, a natural aversion to the things of God, to the God who made us. We see to what great lengths men will go to, what lies they are willing to believe, rather than come and lay themselves before the God who made them. rather than acknowledge who he is and come with repentant hearts. So if you are a believer today, I ask the question, how did you come to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is? Well, John 1 verse 12 tells us that for that to happen, first the Son had to reveal the Father to us. It says, he came to those of his own and they knew him not. But to those who have received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. The Lord Jesus Christ has to give us the power to become the sons of God. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I would ask you just to write down these particular verses that we'll look at now. I think it is so important that we have a full understanding of how we came to view the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, the only begotten Son of the Father, the only Savior of the world. In Matthew 11, verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So we could not come to the Father, to the God of all creation, the God of heaven and earth, and see him as our Father unless the Son revealed him to us. It took a miraculous revelation of the Son to reveal the Father to us and then to bring us to his Father that we may be adopted as his own sons and daughters. So we ask the question, well, how then did we come to the Son so that he could bring us to the Father and reveal the Father to us? Please turn with me to John chapter 6. John 6 verse 44. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And verse 65. "And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me, except it were given unto him of my Father." So now we see that we couldn't even come to the Son unless the Father granted it to us and then drew us to the Son. It's to them he gave power to become the sons of God. We didn't have that power in ourselves. No man can come to me. We don't have the ability or the power to even come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can reveal the Father to us so that we can be adopted as his children. So then how are we drawn to the Son? If you turn back a few chapters to John chapter 3, it takes a miraculous regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God. In John 3 verse 3, the Lord Jesus says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." It took a work of regeneration in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God to reveal Christ to us. It took the drawing of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to draw us to Christ, to see him for who he is. Salvation is all of the Lord. It is impossible for a man to save himself or to even contribute to his salvation. It requires the sovereign, coordinated work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to save a soul. Many people think that they can have their fun in life and then at the end, as quickly as possible, before they die, they can say a quick prayer and they'll be okay. Believer, I hope you see in these few verses that if you have a love and a reverence in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, your life should be one of continual thanksgiving and praise, for it is an unspeakable privilege God has wrought in you. to regenerate you by his Holy Spirit, to draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Son can reveal the Father to you, and that you can be his child forever. Just as there stood no man with Joseph when he revealed himself and made himself known unto his brethren, there was no man involved the day the Holy Spirit blew where he would and regenerated your dead soul. Christ revealed himself to you alone, individually, because your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name was recorded in heaven. Oh, how thankful we are for the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. I just want you to see in some of the words of Joseph here, what a great welcome we have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. John Bunyan wrote a book around John 6 verse 37, that all that the Father has given to me will come to me, and whosoever comes to me I will in no wise cast out. And it was called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. And in the words that Joseph speaks, we see something of that welcome to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 with me if you will. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. Joseph could have utterly rejected his brethren for what they had done to him. And yet Joseph is a type, and he shows the likeness of Christ in the way he treats those who have wronged him. Hebrews 2 verse 17 says that Christ was made like unto his brethren by taking on human flesh. And all his brethren of the flesh have wronged him. We have done to him just as Joseph's brothers did to Joseph, and worse beside. We have all sinned against him. We have all condemned him to the cross for our sins. But notice how kindly Joseph speaks to his brethren. There's no residue of bitterness or anger or a desire for revenge. Rather, he says, Come near to me, I pray you, or I beseech you. It is exactly the same tone in which we read our Saviour's words in Matthew 11, where he says, Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, the unregenerate, the unbeliever in their sinful nature, will have nothing to do with this invitation, however sincerely, however kindly it is put to them. He has no comeliness that they should desire him. They have no natural attraction or respect for him. They do not fear his holy presence. They're happy to curse his name from a distance. To them, his very holiness is most repulsive. We think of when the Lord Jesus came into the country of the Gergesenes and healed that man possessed of unclean spirits. And when the unclean spirits went into the pigs, and the pigs ran into the ocean and died, we read that the men of the city, of the people of the Gergesenes, came to him and begged him to depart from them. We think of Peter when he had that great catch of fish, and he comes and falls before the Lord and says, Depart from me, leave me, Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips. And so the unsaved view the Lord Jesus. They'll do anything to avoid him. But the soul that is born again of the Spirit of God earnestly desires to hear these words and to obey them, to come near to the Lord Jesus. He sees that all his hope and peace and refuge rest in this one name. And yet we are mindful of how much we have wronged him, how much reason he has not to love us, not to accept us, and how we need his loving and comforting reassurances. We come, when we hear those words, come near to me, and we say, will he really receive me, even one such as me? John Bunyan also wrote a book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, where Bunyan himself struggled through many years, even wondering and thinking many times that he had committed the unforgivable, the unpardonable sin, and all the time asking, will he really receive such as me, the chief of sinners? We feel, when we come to the Lord, and we feel it, and indeed we are, like Solomon's bride in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, where she says, Don't look upon me, I am black. Mine own vineyard I haven't kept. And how she needed the words of her groom, her bridegroom, to say unto her, behold, thou art fair, my love, thou art fair. How the fearful and failing disciples of the Lord Jesus needed his reassurance after his resurrection. They knew they had failed him. They had forsaken him. They had denied him. They were quick to doubt everything that he had said. And yet our Lord's greeting to them on at least two occasions was these words, peace be unto you. When he appears to them gathered in the room to the 11 and the two from the road to Emmaus, he says, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Believer, don't think hard, accusing thoughts of your heavenly bridegroom, for he harbors no malice or bitterness or unkindness towards his bride, the church. He says to her, just as Joseph said to his brothers here, come near to me, I pray you. He even goes on to reassure them in verse 5. He says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that he sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Our Lord speaks these same words of comfort and reassurance to repentant believers who have come with that acceptable sacrifice of a broken and contrite spirit. He gives them these words that he's demanding no penance from them, only repentance. He assures them of his forgiveness. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. I ask you, believer, if the holy God of heaven has forgiven you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are we not to forgive ourselves? Who are we to go on condemning ourselves? But we must note that Joseph does not speak these words of peace to them while they were still in a state of enmity toward him. He does so only after he's seen that expression of their repentant hearts. Until then, they should be very afraid of him. He has absolute power in Egypt. He has every reason to seek revenge. He has both the reason and the means to carry out that revenge. And so when his brothers still hated him, when they were still planning malice against him, he never said words like this. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. They should be grieved. They should be ashamed of themselves. And so the proud unbeliever, who doesn't tremble to take the name of Christ on his lips as a swear word, who doesn't tremble before Christ at all, he ought to. Revelation 1 verse 18 says that he holds the keys of hell and death. There is none but he that has sovereign authority over your never dying soul. And then Joseph finally goes on and says to them in verse 9. In verse 8. Beg your pardon, verse 10 and 11. We'll find it eventually. He says, Thou shalt be near unto me if they come and stay in the land of Goshen. And in verse 11, and there will I nourish thee. Joseph, as a prophet of God, knew that there were still 5 years of famine to come. And so he wanted his family to stay close by him where he could provide for them from his own great wealth and resources. The believer, the Lord Jesus knows just how many years you have left in this vale of tears. He knows the famines and afflictions of soul which will trouble you during the years of your life in this fallen earth. And hence his cry to his people is that they should abide in him and he in them, in John 15 verse 4. He assures his people that he will never leave them nor forsake them. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But if we do not abide in him, if we are apathetic and lukewarm in our love for the Lord, if we stray willfully from him and go our own way pursuing our own sinful ways, we will not have that assurance of the Spirit within us of the truth of our Lord's words. Many a believer at times feels and thinks that the Lord Jesus has utterly forsaken them. And Satan comes and sifts them like wheat. They even sink into the depths of spiritual depression. And yet all the while, the Lord is true to his word. He has never left them nor forsaken them. He is with them to the end of the age. But what if a man's own heart condemns him for his own waywardness and unfaithfulness? That condemning heart often speaks louder than anything they've ever read in Scripture. Please will you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. We read, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. For hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him," or persuade our hearts before him. "For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." For a believer whose heart condemns him and continually reminds him of his guilt and tells him that the Lord must have left him by now, what a comfort these words are in verse 20. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. God is greater than even your own self-condemnation. But unless we are abiding in him, unless we are consciously trusting in him and seeking to obey him in our daily lives, we will have none of this confidence toward God that we read of in verse 21. Our justified state before God does not change. But what of that confidence we have toward God? How we need to be near to him, as Joseph said to his brothers. We need to be near to him in his word, in prayer, and in daily repentance. So we see a great type here of the revelation of Christ to his brethren. But secondly, we see a type of the commission of Christ to his brethren. And it is only a type. You can only take it so far. But if you look at verse 18, it says, "And the Pharaoh is speaking now to Joseph. He says, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land." Look at verse 20. "Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Pharaoh is immediately kindly disposed towards Joseph's brethren. It says when they hear that they've come, it says the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, and it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. Pharaoh doesn't have to be persuaded to accept Joseph's brethren. He accepts them and embraces them for Joseph's sake. And so when Joseph is to go and bring them back to Egypt for safekeeping and for provision, Joseph is not begging Pharaoh to allow him to do it. Rather, it says Pharaoh commands it. In verse 19, "Now thou art commanded." If in the first section of this chapter we see something of our welcome to Christ, here in these words we see something of the bold confidence which a believer can have when he approaches God as his own Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak of Christ propitiating the wrath of his Father against the sins of his people, when we speak of his continuing intercession for his people at the right hand of God, we are not saying that God needs to be continually pacified towards his children. The atoning work of propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath, the satisfaction of his holy justice was done once for all at the cross of Calvary. It is not an ongoing sacrifice that is made. One sacrifice for all time. It says in Hebrews 7, verse 27, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Look at verse 27. "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ was once offered. This is what makes the Roman Catholic Mass such an offense and an affront to the gospel. They are offering a repeated sacrifice to God, together with all their embellished system of penances, to repeatedly atone for sin, to repeatedly appease God's wrath. It's a blasphemy against the finished work of Christ. Even the ongoing intercession of Christ for his people is not to remind God to be gracious and kind towards his children instead of angry and vengeful. Rather, on the other hand, God the Father is the author of their salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Father did willingly give his only begotten Son, because it says he has loved his redeemed people in Christ from before the foundation of the world. God the Father loves his people, his elect, with an eternal view of the cross of Calvary. We are saved by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on one day in history at Calvary. But God the Father has an eternal view of that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect agreement over the salvation of the elect. The Father did not have to force the Son to become their Redeemer. The Son did not have to persuade the Father to let him do it. There is a perfect unity in the persons of the Godhead. Salvation is of the Lord. This is what Pharaoh commissioned Joseph to do. He loved Joseph's family. He was kindly disposed towards them for Joseph's sake. He wanted to do them good. He says, I'll give you the best of the land. All of Egypt is open to you. Don't even worry about your stuff, about bringing it with you. I'll provide for you. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus says of our Father in heaven? He says, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In John 17, in his prayer, he says, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We can even call the Almighty God of heaven our Father, because he has loved his people in Christ. What a marvel and a wonder the gospel is. And finally, I'd like us to see a type of the mediation of Christ for his brethren. Because although we have just read of how Pharaoh commanded Joseph and sent him back, and then offered his brethren the best of the land of Egypt, they could stay anywhere. Yet we find that when they come in Genesis 46, verse 31, Joseph says unto his brethren, he goes to them and speaks to them first, and says, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me, and the men are shepherds. And so he tells his brethren what they should say when they come and stand before Pharaoh. And then in chapter 47, verse 1, then Joseph comes to Pharaoh on his brethren's behalf. And Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. If before we could see with what confidence we can come to God the Father, because he had commanded and decreed from all eternity our salvation, here we see something of the great humility with which we are to approach him. The great humility with which we are to approach even our justified position in Christ. We are not to come before the Father presumptuously, either in attitude or petition. We do well to remember that we are only accepted for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. If the adopted child of God is loved from all eternity past to all eternity future, it is only because of the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think for a moment if Joseph's brothers, if his family, the 70 who came up from Canaan, think if they had just come into Goshen of their own accord and said, well, we've come from Canaan, we're just going to stay in Goshen for a while till things improve. If they had come like that into the land of Goshen, the Pharaoh would quite rightfully have deemed them illegal aliens. They would have been treated perhaps as spies, as Joseph said, but they would certainly have been treated as enemies, as impostors into Egypt and to Pharaoh. And that is exactly what happened to them after Joseph died and after Pharaoh died. And so is one who seeks to come to God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we have the wonder of our mediator. Joseph can't be a perfect type of the Lord. There is no perfect type. Because our mediator, our high priest, it says in Hebrews 7, he ever liveth. He never dies. Our position before God is never changed. Because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He speaks to God on our behalf. Remember when our Lord prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He is our mediator. And then he speaks to us what the Father gives him to say. Just as Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just as Joseph said to his brothers, be not angry or grieved with yourselves. The Lord Jesus says to his failing disciples after his resurrection, peace be unto you. Just as Joseph said to his brethren, be near to me, I will nourish thee. The Lord Jesus says to his people, abide in me. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Please return with me to John chapter 14 as we close. We read something in Genesis 45 of the great grief of Jacob's heart. He had grieved over Rachel, and then he grieved over Joseph. It said his sorrows would take him down to the grave. He mourned the absence of his beloved son. He doubted the things that Joseph had said before he went. Remember, Joseph had said, all my brethren, the father and the mother, they will come and bow down to me. And how Jacob wished that could be true, but Joseph is gone. In the end of Genesis 45, we read of how his heart is revived. He says, Joseph is yet alive. I will see him before I die. To the fainting and the doubting of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ is true to his word. He will come for you, and every knee shall bow before him. Look what he says in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jacob's heart was revived. He got up and said, let us go to Joseph. He is yet alive. I pray that our hearts will be revived, for we will go and see him when he comes or calls. He is yet alive and interceding for his people. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.